Mark 6, verse 30 to 44. Mark 6, 30 to 44. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Here ends the reading of God's word. And I believe you may be seated. Sorry. Try and get the... Let us go to the Lord and pray that that scripture will be illumined to us and that we will be transformed by his word. O great and merciful God of heaven and earth, transcendent Lord of creation, immanent covenantal God who pursues his people, Lord, we pray even now that through the reading and preaching of your word, that you would implant these words into our hearts, into our minds. Would you purify us of all the thoughts of the world that are attempting to invade our mind, and may we be satisfied in and through your word today. And may you illumine scripture and bring to light that which you want us to see. And may this word not come back empty, but produce fruit amongst your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not a big fan of the NFL. But while that is true, I've also learned that Wisconsin specifically, football is rather a big deal. It's quite the big deal. And this began to make me think, as I was preparing this sermon, of the upcoming Super Bowl. I think even if we're not into football generally, even the Super Bowl grabs our attention, at least some of the time. I began to think of the gatherings and the delicious wings that are served. And I wondered, what is your favorite part of watching the Super Bowl? What is your favorite part of that? Well, if you are anything like my wife, the answer to this question, it often transpires between the gameplay. It is not necessarily the great catch or the hard tackle or the bad call. What grabs her attention is the infamous commercials. And while many of these commercials are humorous or flashy, have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what is the purpose of this advertisement? Not simply what is the advertisement attempting to sell you, rather what is the advertiser communicating to you? Well, I would suggest that advertisers are attempting to raise up within us dissatisfaction in our lives. Whether it be the most recent fad diet, that promises this next great body or that fancy new car or perhaps even that updated iPhone whose camera just got one more pixel to offer you. We buy that product hoping that it'll bring us satisfaction, only to find a new fad diet in 6 months or an updated gadget in a year or less. Advertisers are dangling these sensational products so you will once again make another purchase. Advertisers are not attempting to satisfy your needs. They know that if they satisfied you, you would no longer buy their product. They are stirring up dissatisfaction in your lives so that they may make a profit off of your dissatisfaction. In our text today, we have the exact opposite. Mark is not attempting to stir up dissatisfaction in your lives. He is declaring that you can have true satisfaction. But rather than coming from a piece of technology, Mark is stating that this satisfaction comes from one place, or better yet, it comes from one person. Mark is stating that the only place you can find true satisfaction is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will see that because Jesus is the good shepherd who has compassion for his people, we must be satisfied. I say that again. Because Jesus is the good shepherd who has compassion for his people, we must be satisfied. And we must be satisfied in him. Mark doesn't do this by displaying a flashy or fancy commercial or a pithy slogan. Rather, he demonstrates this in two facets. We will see today that we must find satisfaction through the person of Jesus, and we must find satisfaction through the provision of Jesus. Through the person of Jesus and through the provision of Jesus. So let us look at these two. The first way that we are to find satisfaction is in the person of Jesus. Satisfaction in the person of Jesus. This is really the foundation to our satisfaction. And Mark is posing the question to his listeners and to all of you, who is Jesus? But the way he answers is subtly. And if we're not careful, we may miss it. One clue regarding the identity of Jesus can be drawn from the placement of this story, where we are at in God's Word. Just before our section, we have the story of John the Baptist's death in verses 14 to 20. Within this section, Mark speaks of this banquet held in the palace of King Herod. In our text, we also have a banquet, but of a very different kind. Herod invites the nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee to bolster his own reputation. We know this because after being asked for the head of John the Baptist, we read in verse 26, "And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her." Herod was more influenced by his guests and the dance moves of an unnamed girl that he no longer had authority to act like a king. But in our text, Jesus invites no one. Jesus and the apostles get into the boat and head for a quiet place. Read with me verses 32 and 33. "And they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." Jesus didn't invite guests and wait for them to arrive. These guests took off running to hear from Jesus. And this wasn't just a little crowd. Look at verse 44. "And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men." The group that ran ahead of the boat would not have fit into the palace of King Herod, and yet Jesus did not even send invites. But look at the language of those who attended. It does not say men, women, and children. It simply says 5,000 men. The area surrounding Galilee was a hot spot for the Zealot movement. Now, this movement was a militant group which was anti-Roman, and it desired a revolutionary uprising. They are seeking a king to lead their revolt. John's Gospel in chapter 6, verse 15, details this well. Says this: "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." These men were looking for a king to lead their desires. But Mark doesn't end like John. Mark ends with satisfaction. They may have come seeking a revolutionary king, but they received something far more satisfactory. We further see satisfaction in the person of Jesus in verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd." Now this theme, hopefully you've already begun to connect this to the Ezekiel 34 passage, the prophecy against those shepherds. But what's so beautiful, and write this down, Ezekiel 34, 11 through 24, go read that after the service, we get a little different take. So first was the condemnation. In verses 11 through 24, we get this section of the true shepherd of Israel who will come. In verse 11, we read, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out." In verse 12, "As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them." Verse 13, there's a declaration that God will feed them on the mountains of Israel. And in verse 14, "The people shall lie down in good grazing land." Verse 15, God declares, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down," declares the Lord God. And finally, in verses 23 to 24, "God will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them." Mark is stating in our text that Jesus is the good shepherd. He has them sit on the green grass. And by his power, he abundantly feeds the 5,000. Jesus does not specifically call himself the good shepherd here, but he is demonstrating that he is the God. He is God from Ezekiel, who declared himself to be the shepherd of his people. Jesus is the shepherd. Not even David could be. Jesus is the king that not only David could be. The people were looking for a king, and they found the great high king, the good shepherd himself. This passage demonstrates that true satisfaction comes in the person of Jesus. How often do you think of the deity of Christ? How quickly do our minds shift or move to the work of Jesus without acknowledging who he is? Church, we must stop looking for the King Herods of this world and turn to the King of the universe. Stop looking or believing that the next president will implement the right legislation to fix our issues. Stop seeking your satisfaction in your health. Stop searching for satisfaction in the responses that you receive on Facebook or on X. No matter how big or expensive the feast of King Herod's table looks, it pales in comparison to what Jesus gives to his people. You may feel satisfied from the table of King Herod, but as time goes by, you will yearn for more. It has no lasting effect. There is no sustenance to his table. But the person of Jesus Christ is truly satisfying. Because he is God in flesh. Just as God provided for his people in the Exodus through the form of manna, today in Mark we see the God of heaven and earth providing bread for his people. If Jesus is not the God of the universe, his work means absolutely nothing. But because Jesus is the good shepherd and has compassion for his people, we must find satisfaction in him and him alone. And once we find satisfaction in the person of Jesus, then and only then may we then find satisfaction in what he provides. So this leads us to the second way we receive satisfaction. Second way, satisfaction in the provision of Jesus. The first was person of Jesus. Here is the provision of Jesus. Notice that the first provision that Jesus gives is rest, which we see right in the beginning of our text. The apostles come back to Jesus and to tell him all they had done and taught, which points back to verses 7 through 13, where Jesus commanded them to go out. So they obeyed the word of God to the point where they hadn't even had time to eat. Right? Verse 31, and he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." These apostles were working so diligently that they did not take time for themselves. And Jesus recognizes that they must rest. But this was not rest in the form of sleep. Jesus said that they had no leisure to eat. He was inviting them to a banquet. He was inviting them to a meal where he would feed them. Not simply bread and fish. The disciples needed to rest in him. They needed to recognize that in their busyness, they must take time for Jesus. If this was true of the disciples, it is certainly true for us today. Are you finding time between the busyness of your lives to spend time with Jesus, to find true rest in him? Are you taking time this Lord's Day to worship him and rest in him, not just physically, but spiritually? Are you taking time to read from the Lord's word? Are you turning to other things for rest or for satisfaction? Do you find your rest coming in front of the TV or your phone as you dive into this endless cycle of shows or sports or whatever it may be? Or do you sit and dwell in the presence of the Lord? Turn off your gadgets and dwell in the presence of the Lord. Rest in him and taste of this wonderful gift that he has to offer. What about those who do find time with the Lord? Are you finding satisfaction in this time, or is it a burden? Is it simply something to check off your list to say, "I have read through the Bible in a year," without taking a break? Or is it a time of joy? Better yet, what about the Lord's Day? Are you gathered here because of some obligation? Or do you find great joy coming, gathering together with the body of Christ and worshiping together the Lord of the universe? Are you eager for this service to end? Or do you experience satisfaction in resting under God's word? Another way in which Jesus provides for his people is through his teachings. Look down at verse 34. "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." Jesus saw the great crowd ahead of him and turned to them with compassion. And the compassion which he gave to them was his teaching. It's interesting, Mark doesn't give us the content of this message. We must not skip over this provision of God of his teaching. He doesn't simply jump to feeding their bellies. He begins with feeding their minds and their souls with the Word of God. What better example of Jesus' teaching than gathering here every Sunday to worship the Good Shepherd? We gather together, lift up our voice in praise. We join together with one voice through prayer. And as we come under the tutelage of God, of the Good Shepherd, as He feeds us through His Word. But Jesus does not simply feed us with words. He also provides an actual feast, which we will partake of later. Look down with me at verses 36 to 40. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But He answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then He commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. The apostles recognize that they do not have enough food to feed this large group. Now, I don't know about you, but this is one of those places where I would have loved to be there as they question Jesus. And I probably would have answered much more worldly. Jesus, send them away. It's late. We're tired. We're hungry. Remember that much needed rest you spoke of? It was fun, but it's time to get them on their way. They need some food. But Jesus doesn't respond by saying, "You know what? You're right. Let them go." He tells the apostles, "You give them something to eat." The apostles did not yet understand the provision of Jesus. They did not quite grasp that Jesus provides for His people. Earlier in this chapter, when Jesus sent out the apostles, He told them something. In verse 8, He says this, He, Jesus, charged them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts. So now they're coming back to Jesus, just experiencing the provision of Jesus, and they still don't understand. They went out with nothing and were now standing with Jesus with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. You see, they have been given an abundance of provisions and they did not trust Jesus to provide for the 5,000. Does this sound familiar in our own hearts? Do we do this? Are we constantly comparing ourselves to those around us who have the new car or house or boat or phone? Without recognizing the abundance that Jesus has already and continues to provide for us? It is almost like Jesus is saying, "How can you be trusted with more when you do not use what I have given to you to this full potential?" You know, perhaps there may be some of you here who say, "Well, I barely can provide for my family." And if that is you, then I pray that you would bring these needs to the church and you would see the way in which God provides for His people through the deacons, through the officers He had placed to provide for you. But the hard reality is that most of you have been given an abundance and you are not satisfied. You simply want more. You are not satisfied because you have not been satisfied in Jesus. When we begin to understand who Jesus is and what He has done for us, our lives, or better yet, we become more content with far less than we could ever imagine. You begin to recognize the infinite value of receiving Jesus Christ. But this passage is not just about providing physical necessities. It is about so much more. Even though Jesus provides physical food for the people, it is more than bread and fish. Right here is a picture of the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. Notice how the language is pointing us forward to the table, pointing us forward to the Lord's Supper. Listen to these words as I read from Mark 14, verse 22 to 25. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Did you pick up on those verbs? Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said a blessing. Jesus broke the loaves, and finally he gave it to his apostles to distribute. Jesus is not simply feeding 5,000 men with a miraculous feast. He is demonstrating that he is the good shepherd, and it is a glimpse of the feast that Jesus partook with his disciples in Mark 14, which is also a glimpse of the wedding feast revealed to us in Revelation 19, when we will one day partake of the Lord's Supper as one body in Christ, as we proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. And we will have this feast with him. It's a tangible way in which Jesus continues to feed his people. It's a tangible way where you are fed by the good and great shepherd. You can smell the elements as they pass by you. You can taste and touch the elements as we all feast with the good shepherd. Therefore, I must ask, are you satisfied in Jesus when you come to the Lord's table? Do you find when you partake, looking around at your brothers and sisters in Christ as one body under the good shepherd who's providing for you, do you find satisfaction in that? Or has the Lord's Supper become stagnant? Is it just something that you do, that you partake of without much thought, without satisfaction? For through these elements, we can find great satisfaction knowing that it is not about us. It is about the person and the work of Jesus. Knowing that as we taste the elements, that we are reminded of his death and of his shed blood. Take time today to reflect upon the elements. As you taste, as you touch, be satisfied in the Lord's Supper because it is a gift from God to the body of Christ, to you who are in Christ. And it is a reminder pointing us forward that we will feast with him, we will feast with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. As we close our time today, think about what this section means. Think about how we are to find satisfaction in the person of Jesus. In the person of Jesus, of who he is. But also think of the way in which we are to find satisfaction in the provision of Jesus. We must not come to Jesus like he is a spiritual vending machine, as though we just input our money and receive something in return. As though you desire Jesus for what he blesses you with, rather than finding satisfaction in him. See, the beauty of Exodus, one of the things that is so beautiful to me is when we read the law earlier, it's all about what it began with. I am the Lord your God, brought you out of the house of Israel, or out of the house of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And that's true to you as well. We don't love God for that which we receive. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he delivered us. And then and only then do we go forth as children of obedience. Only when you find satisfaction in the person of Jesus can you find satisfaction in his provisions. And so I ask each and every one of you this morning, I want to leave you with this question. Are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Let us pray. Lord, most heavenly Father, we thank you for being a righteous and holy God. You are a God who does not change, who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. You are a God who does not lie. And you are a God who continues to remain faithful to your people, often a sinful people. Lord, we have fallen short of your glory and failed to live up to your standards. But you have graciously given yourself in the form of your Son, Jesus Christ, who provides satisfaction and grace to an undeserving people. May we find great satisfaction in your Son, and may we find great satisfaction in all that he grants to us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.